Hey, welcome to the Project Church podcast. My name is Caleb Cole. I'm the lead pastor here at Project Church in downtown Sacramento. And we're so glad that you came to hear this word. We believe this is going to encourage you, build you up, and give you life. So get ready to receive a message from God. Hey, I want to kick off this all-new series called The Kingdom. That's the name of this series. We're going to be walking through the book of Daniel, chapter by chapter, over these next 6 weeks. And Daniel is a great example for us of what I believe Jesus came to usher in, which Jesus came to usher in an upside-down kingdom. You see, if you know anything about Jesus, you know that His message was often contrary to the culture or the world at large. It was an upside-down kingdom that he came to establish. He said, if you want to be first, you need to be last. He said, the last will be first and the first will be last. In fact, in Matthew chapter 5, he preaches the most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. And in this sermon, he over and over says, you have heard it said, but I say, and brought a challenge to us. He said, you have heard it said, do not commit adultery. But I say, if you even look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed the sin in your heart. And so he doesn't actually make it easier to be a Christian. He actually calls us out and calls us up to a higher place. And that's what I want to do today. If you came to church to just have your ears tickled, you're in the wrong church. Today is going to be a challenging message. I came to challenge you, to call you out, to call you up, and not just you, but me too. Because I believe that the time for comfortable Christianity is over. Like, I'm thankful for the last 3 years, because if the last 3 years showed us anything, it showed us that we are in a moment in our culture where it is increasingly wrong to be a Christian. We are increasingly at odds with the culture. And so this is a moment where comfortable Christianity, which you know what comfortable Christianity is, right? It's where you say you're a Christian, but you live just like the world. Like, you say, You declare devotion to the Lord with your lips, but your life looks like everybody else's. The time for that is over. And that's what the last 2 years have shown us, that it is time for us to choose. We are at a crossroads in our culture. Like, for the first time in American history, we are the minority. Some of you are like, I always wanted to be a minority. You are now the minority if you follow Christ. The majority is now anti and contrary to the ways of God, the things of God, the teaching of God, the teaching of the Word. And if you follow Jesus, you will increasingly be seen as hateful, bigoted, judgmental. Now, don't get me wrong. There are some Christians who have given us a bad rap and have lived in a way that is contrary to the word. But while there are those who have misrepresented us, we are at a moment now where just living according to what God says and what his word says, people will see as a misrepresentation of Jesus when in fact it is truth. And so this is a moment where we have to choose. Which kingdom are we going to follow? Which kingdom are we going to be a part of? The earthly kingdom or the upside down heavenly kingdom? You see, this book is not a book about a democracy or even a republic. Like, I'm thankful for America. It's cool. There's a lot of great things about a republic, because we are a republic. If you didn't know, go back to history class. There's a lot of great things about it. But my devotion is not to a nation. My devotion is not to an earthly flag. My devotion is to a heavenly kingdom with a king. And he's not just a king. He's the King of Kings. His name is Jesus. This is a Jesus church. And my devotion will always be to him. And so I even have a hard time sometimes when they're like, pledge allegiance to the flag. My allegiance is to Jesus Christ and him alone. Now, don't get me wrong. I love our country. Some are like, oh my gosh, he's one of those. Chill out. Love our country. But ultimately, my allegiance is to Jesus over any earthly nation. And so I just want you to understand the kingdom we follow, it has a king. And when you live according to the king, when you're in a monarchy, you should do what the king says. And too many of us have been living according to what we say, what we want, what we desire, our will. But we are to lay ourselves down to his will, his desires, and live a life of obedience to God's word. So let's talk about the kingdom today. Every week, we're going to look at a chapter in Daniel. We may even combine a few chapters here and there. But today we're going to be looking at Daniel chapter 1. If you have your Bibles, go to Daniel chapter 1. I'm going to be reading a lot. Can I read a lot of Daniel 1? I'm not going to make you stand because you'll be standing for a while, okay? So I'm about to read a lot. But let me give you some historical context, some background. Daniel, a few hundred years, about 700 years before Jesus comes, Israel has established themselves as a nation. They are in the current land of Israel. And they've come into the promised land. And then they turn from worshiping God. They turn to idolatry, worshiping the gods of the nations around them. They turn their back on Jesus, or they turn their back on God, on Yahweh. And so God has to get their attention. And the Babylonians were going around conquering many of the neighboring nations and then doing something that was their plan from the beginning, which was indoctrinating them into their ways. And so God allows them to attack Israel. They break down the walls of Jerusalem. They attack them and destroy the city. And then they take a bunch of them, a bunch of the Israelites, as captives, exiles, back to the land of Babylon. So they're in a land not their own. They have been kidnapped. They're indentured servants, most of them. And Daniel, this book is about him, is a young man, and he has three homies, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You've heard of them. And they are taken, and they're good looking. They're the best of the best of the youths. And so Babylon had a plan. Here was their plan. This is how they took over nations. They knew that if they attacked a city and conquered it, attacked a nation and conquered it, if they brought all of them to their land and they taught them their ways and taught them their language and indoctrinated them in their ways of thinking and their philosophies, then in one generation, that those people would no longer identify, one generation, no longer identify as Jews or Israelites or whatever nation they were from, they would only identify as Babylonians. And this is what they are seeking to do with the people of Israel and with Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. To indoctrinate them, brainwash them, acclimate them to their culture, their way of thinking, so that they no longer even identified as the Jewish people that they were. And so we can relate to this, church, because this is what the culture is trying to do to us. This is the enemy's goal, that he would indoctrinate us, brainwash us, that we would embrace this culture. And before we know, in one generation, we would no longer be Christian. That your children, their mindsets would be changed so that in one generation, the church looks like the church in Europe. To be honest, that is the trajectory of our nation right now. I'm not saying this to make you afraid. I'm saying this to make you aware. We don't live with the spirit of fear. We live with power, love, and a sound mind. But I want to tell you, we need to be aware of what's happening. The culture that's working and the enemy that's working it. And as a result, working us. So let's read Daniel chapter 1, because I think this book is going to actually encourage us as much as it challenges us. So here we go. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the vessels of the house of God. And he brought them to the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and placed the vessels in the treasury of his God. Then the king commanded Ashpenaz, his chief eunuch, to bring some of the people of Israel, both of the royal family and of the nobility, youths, without blemish, of good appearance, skillful in all wisdom, endowed with knowledge, understanding, learning, and competent to stand in the king's palace, and to teach them the literature and the language of the Chaldeans. So this is what I'm talking about. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank. They were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of the time, they were to stand before the king. Among these were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah of the tribe of Judah, or as we know them, those were their Jewish names, as we know them, their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Verse 8, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord, the king, who assigned your food and your drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king. He's like, listen, if I let you do this, my head is on the line. Test your servants for 10 days, Daniel says. Let us be given vegetables to eat, water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of our youths who eat the king's food be observed by you and deal with your servants according to what you see. So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and their wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. All the veggie sources in here are like, yes, that's awesome. Vegetarians. As for these four youths, God gave them learning and skill in all literature and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the time when the king had commanded that they should be brought in, the chief of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among all of them, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they stood before the king, and in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters that were in all his kingdom. Let me just catch my breath for a moment. Let's pray. Jesus, I just pray that you would speak to us from your word. God, give me the ability, the strength to share what you want me to share, and may our ears and our hearts be open to receive what you want us to receive. God, we want your kingdom. We want your culture in us. So show us what we need to change. Reveal to us what we need to lay down. We pray all this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We are actually dealing with exactly what they were dealing with in that day. And I know you're like, well, not really. I mean, we're not exiles. No, we're not. We're not exiles physically in a land not our own. But there is a displacement that has been happening. You may feel a displacement. It's not a physical displacement like Daniel and his homies felt, but there is a displacement. You know what the displacement is? It's a displacement not physically, but rather emotionally, spiritually, intellectually, where you feel displaced in this culture. You feel like you don't fit. You feel like everyone's losing their mind. You feel like you're the only sane one left. You feel like, are they all crazy? This is the displacement that we're experiencing in a culture that is increasingly anti-Christian, anti-God's word, anti-God's ways. This is what we're experiencing. And so we can relate in a lot of ways to Daniel. But I want to ask you this question of, will you live the easy way or God's way? Because blending into culture is easy. Let's be real. It's easy to go with the flow. It's easy to bow down when everyone else is bowing down. It's easy to be a yes man or a yes woman. But it's hard to live according to kingdom culture. So what I'm calling you to in this series and what I'm calling you to today is not something easy. It's actually hard. But I'll tell you this, it's worth it. And I'll tell you this, it's your purpose. I'll tell you this, it's actually the best way. I'm going to show you here in a moment. But I want to share with you 4 thoughts on what it looks like to live with a kingdom culture mindset. So 4 mindsets that you need to have. 4 mindsets. The first is you need to embrace where you're placed. Embrace where you're placed. Daniel and his 3 friends are taken. I mean, can you imagine? You are kidnapped from your land, kidnapped from your home. These people didn't just kidnap you. They destroyed your city, wiped out your army, attacked you. And then they bring you in, they're like, actually, we're gonna make you servants and you're gonna stand before the king, you're gonna learn our ways, and we're gonna teach you all that we no, and you're gonna learn our language. And I want you to imagine how that would have made you feel. You see, many of us would be like, really, God? I hate Sacramento. Why am I here? Why would my parents move here? And why did my job move me here? And why am I stuck here? And I don't like it here. And I hear this all the time. Maybe not quite that whiny, but I hear it. Now, I'm not saying that eventually you won't be there, but I am saying that right now you've been placed here. And so my challenge to you is that you would embrace where you're placed. You would embrace the season you're in. You would embrace the opportunities that God has put in front of you. Because how many of us avoid community, avoid relationships, avoid investing, avoid blessing and serving and loving? Because I don't want to be here anyways. I want to be there. But guess what? God has placed you here. Right now. For this season, for a time such as this, he's put you in Project Church today. And what if you embrace this moment? What if maybe you're sitting out there and instead of going like, gosh, why am I here? What is this dude even talking about? Like, who is he? Like, Babylon? What? How does this apply? What if you're just like, man, God, you got something for me? What if instead of having the mindset, I got forced to be here today, you say, God, what do you want me to hear? What do you want me to receive? What do you want me to get? What do you want to put in my heart? What do you want to change about me? What if you embrace where you're placed? You embrace the season that you find yourself in. We are dealing with what they dealt with. A feeling like we don't fit, like we don't belong. And yet God wants to do something even in the seasons and the places where you don't feel like you belong. You guys remember the mass exodus from California in 2020 and into 2021? And a lot of people left the state, and I'm not knocking them, and it's all good if you did, and maybe you're back, or maybe you're visiting, or, you know, I tell people, just be obedient to what God is telling you to do. But here's what I found. The grass is not always greener on the other side. It's greener where you water it. And the amount of people that thought, if I just get there, then my family will be better. My marriage will be better. My relationships will be better. If I just get away from the politics of California or the craziness of this pandemic. I mean, how many of you know you can go there, but you're still there? And so often what we thought would change, we get there and we feel the same. Why? Because nothing has changed in us. And we think it's the external that will change when it was always about our heart. So here's all I'm asking you to do is embrace where you're placed, embrace this season, embrace the opportunities, allow God to use you right now where you are. I'm not saying that he won't give you the desires of your heart. You might not be there eventually, but I'm saying right now while you're here, what can God do with you and through you? He can work so much better with a willing vessel, with moldable clay, with an open heart, with open hands. Embrace where you're placed. This is the world that Daniel and his friends were placed in, and they embraced it. They said, we're going to learn. We're going to do our best. We're actually going to try to be the best of the best, which leads to the second mindset, kingdom culture mindset, and that's that we have to draw the line in the sand and stand our ground. Draw the line and stand your ground. So what happens here? Verse 8. They're told, okay, not only are you going to learn everything, but we actually need you to eat the king's food and drink the king's wine. Now, the problem with this was that food actually, according to the Jewish law, would have defiled them. And so Daniel does something that I think is significant. He stands his ground, but he does it with grace. How does he do it? He doesn't say, we won't eat that. How dare you ask us Jews to eat that food? No, he actually just asks a question. He goes to the chief eunuch and he says, hey, what if we ate something else? Would it be all right if we just ate vegetables? Would it be all right if we didn't defile ourselves? Because actually, according to our law, our Jewish law, that defiles us. Would it be all right if we ate something different? And the chief eunuch, he's worried because he's like, look, my head's on the line. If you look worse physically, and the king said, this is what you have to eat, like, I will die. And so then Daniel does something else. He says, well, how about you test us for 10 days? And if we look worse, we'll actually eat what you tell us to eat. We'll do it. And he simply asks a question. He does it with grace. He stands his ground, but he does it with a grace that is wisdom and unique. And after the 10 days, it says that they look 10 times better. Some of y'all need that right now. You're like, glory be to God. Give me 10 times better good looks tomorrow than yesterday. You see, I think there's a temptation in culture. There's really two temptations. When it comes to culture, when it comes to being in a culture that's not our own, here's the two temptations. The first is separatism. You guys know what separatism is? So separatism is the temptation to completely separate ourselves from the culture that we find ourselves in. So I'm going to live separate. I don't want it to negatively influence me. It's the turtle mentality. You know what I'm saying? Like you get around anything and you shoop into your shell. That's the first temptation. But the second temptation is syncretism. Well, what's syncretism? Where we get swallowed up by the culture, compromising, giving into culture, where anything and everything goes, and it's okay, and it's all good. And so those are the two temptations. What are we gonna be as followers of Christ? Are we gonna embrace syncretism, where we just look like the world, or are we gonna embrace separatism, where we just wall ourselves off? This is the old church mentality, like us four and no more. Put up our walls. Separate ourselves. Here's the problem. The problem with even separatism is that we are tempted to become smug, judgmental, self-righteous, anti-everything. This is the boycott tribe. Y'all boycotted Target. And then like 2 months later, you were back shopping there. You boycotted Disney, and then a year later, you were on vacation at Disney. Listen, we could boycott everything if we wanted to. Here's my point. My point is there is something different than these two. It is the call to be in the world, but not of the world. It's the call to be light in the darkness, salt in a world that has lost its saltiness, a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. This is the call we have, and we do this by drawing the line. We do this by standing our ground, but we do it with grace, and we do it with wisdom, and we ask more questions like Jesus did. You know, I can illustrate this. One of my friends, his son played travel baseball, and they were gone often for you know, this sport. And yet they had said in their family, like, we're going to prioritize the house of God. And I think this is so important today's day and age that you would prioritize the house of God for your children and for your family. And so they made a shift in their schedule of baseball. The travel team actually started practicing on Sunday mornings. And while they missed some weekends for games, the majority of the time they were in church, but then they had switched, and now Sunday mornings are practice day. And so my friend did something. It was crazy. He went to the coach, and he said, Coach, you know, church is really important for our family. Is there any way you could move the practice? And you know how the coach responded? He said, sure, what time do you want to do it? And he said, well, could you do it like 3 in the afternoon? Then we could go to church in the afternoon. He said, absolutely, let's do that. We'll move it. That's no problem. What's my point? My point is, how often do we not even ask? How often we just go, oh, well, that's what they're doing. So, you know, I guess we won't be going to church anymore on a Sunday morning as a family. No. Sometimes we just need to ask questions. We're not forcing our way. We're not being manipulative or coercive. No, we're just asking and we're saying, God, if this is you, you'll make us look 10 times better. God, if this is you, you'll make a way. And if not, you'll give us wisdom in how you want us to proceed as a family. This is that line in the sand, this is that standing your ground, yet doing it with grace, doing it with wisdom. This is who Daniel was. The third mindset of a kingdom culture person is we have to be culturally connected and yet counter culture. You know what Billy Graham said? He said every preacher should preach with a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other. Or in our day and age, it'd be a Bible in one hand and a Bible app or a news app in the other. What is it? What takes place with Daniel and his friends? Verse 17 through 20. It says, as for these four youths, God gave them learning, skill in all literature, wisdom. Daniel had understanding, visions, dreams. What do we see? Daniel knew what was going on. He was aware, he was smart, he was learned, he was read, and he used that to influence this nation towards God. You see, some of you out there right now are gonna be like, Caleb, what's the point of this? I mean, look at the size of our city and look at the size of our church. I'm just one person. Can I tell you right now, Daniel was one person. And yet Daniel and his three friends, they changed the trajectory of a nation. They changed culture. They stood up when everyone else bowed down. They continued to pray when they said, you can't pray. And what happened? One day the king says, your God is the true God. They changed culture because they stood for what God told them to stand for. We must be culturally connected, but we also must be counter-culture. You see, Daniel in chapter 4, he delivers a message to the king that is negative. And we'll get there in a few weeks. But he delivers this message to a king, it's negative, and he shares it though in such a way that the king receives it. Why? Because he was savvy, he was well-versed, he understood the terminology, he knew the language. The Bible is filled with a people who had the ability to speak the truth to the culture in a way that they could receive it. Think about Paul, who used Greek philosophers to point the people of Greece to understand the truth of the gospel. And so here's my challenge to you. If you are truly on the journey of being a Jesus follower, that you would, in this moment, say, I do feel like I'm in exile, like I don't belong, like I'm in a land not my own, that my morals, my values, my priorities are different from the culture around you, that you would understand the culture and yet live counterculture. I think about my kids, and I'm always asking them, like, give me the language, give me the words, you know? I got to know the vibe. And they're like, yeah, Riz and fit and it ate and I don't know, all the other things, you know, that they say. And I know that's funny and joking, but I think about how connected we need to be and how often we just want to separate ourselves and wall ourselves off and want nothing to do with the world, and yet we're called to the world. We're called to love the world and bless the world and love the people that are far from God. Just on Monday, the day after Easter, I went golfing with three of my assistant Little League coaches from last year. Why? Because they invited me. They don't go to church. They're not a part of our church, but they invited me and they still text me. We text each other all the time and we went. Why? Because they're dads and they're husbands and they're men. I want to stay connected to people. I want to stay connected to culture. I want to stay connected whilst presenting something that's different, that's counterculture. Last year, when one of the other head coaches of the team, of a different team, killed himself, guess who they text? Guess how many conversations we had about mental health and the state of life and how they were feeling, and when things aren't great, who do they reach out to? You see, that's the power of being connected to people and connected to culture. And yet when you are connected but you live different, they know who to go to. They know who to reach out to. They know who to ask for prayer from. They know who to say, I don't know what else to do, and can I go with you to church? Would you call and pray with me? Would you get together with coffee and speak into me? This is the mindset we must have. And finally, the last kingdom culture mindset is we are a kingdom minority. Not individualism, which is what our culture has produced. You see, we've gone through a season of liberation for all. Sexual revolution, sexual freedom, Do whatever makes you feel happy. Do whatever feels good. And where has that left the world? More hurting, anxiety-filled, depressed, medicated, desperate. We have less fathers in homes than we've ever had. We have more divorce than we've ever had. I'm here to tell you that what the world's culture has presented as a better alternative has led to nothing but death, destruction, pain, dysfunction. And that's why there is something powerful about a kingdom minority that lives according to a different culture, a kingdom culture, because we present an alternative. That we say all that stuff that they thought would lead to a better life has actually led to a less than life. All the things that the world presented as you'll feel everything you ever wanted to feel has left to nothing but hurt and devastation. And we have the culture that creates health, that creates family, that creates hope and connection and community and everything that the world has been looking for. Some of you are still like, how can you illustrate what a minority does to impact culture? I want you to think about the Jewish people today. Did you know that in America, the Jews make up 1.4% of our population? And yet their fingerprints are all over the Western world. From Wall Street to politics to Hollywood. In fact, if you just look up Jewish actors or directors, it's almost every light-skinned person that you see is Jewish. This is the creative minority, as John Tyson calls it. I want to read an excerpt from his book. Here's what he said. A creative minority is a gospel community in a web of stubbornly loyal relationships. Knotted together in a living network of persons in a complex and challenging cultural setting who are committed to practicing the way of Jesus together for the renewal of the world. This is not just a good idea. This is a spirit-empowered people working to change and better the world that we've been placed in. You see, kingdom culture changes culture. Kingdom culture transforms culture. This is difficult. It's not easy. In America, in Sacramento, if I'm honest with you, this is probably more difficult than it's ever been to live out this culture, kingdom culture. It is hard to stay true to the ways of Jesus without getting sucked into the culture at large. And yet this is what Daniel did. This is what Daniel was all about. And so over this whole series, because some of you are like, I still don't know what kingdom culture is completely. We're gonna look at it over the coming weeks. You see, kingdom culture has a different sense of generosity. Kingdom culture has a different understanding of love. Kingdom culture has a different understanding of connection and community. Kingdom culture looks different from what this culture of the world presents. To be a kingdom minority is to be different. We should feel some tension in the practicing of the ways of Jesus. Living our lives sold out to the cause of Jesus in a culture where it is no longer PC to follow Jesus. So I just want to say, if you don't feel any tension in following Jesus right now, you're doing it wrong. And what I think God wanted to do in this series was to create a holy tension within our hearts and spirits. And so here's what I'm gonna do to end this. On your way out today, you're all gonna get this bracelet for free. It says Kingdom 2024, our gift to you. But here's what I wanna say to you. I only want you to take it if you're willing to allow God to change some thinking that you have. I only want you to take it if you're willing to say, God, show me something that's off in how I follow you. God, show me something that I need to change about my walk with you, about my relationship with you. I only want you to take it if you would allow God to make you uncomfortable. If you want to continue comfortable Christianity, please don't take the bracelet. Because I actually want you to wear it. And people are going to ask you about it. And when people ask you about it, I don't need comfortable Christians going, oh, it's just something I got at a concert. Oh, it's just this thing I found and I thought I liked the color. No, because when they ask you, the kingdom culture people are going to say, well, let me tell you a little bit about it. You see, there's a heavenly kingdom. And there's an earthly kingdom. And I have a king in Jesus who I live my life for. And I'm wearing this year to let everyone know that I'm a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. Can I tell you more about him? And so if you want to be a comfortable Christian on the couch, leave the bracelet. But if you would say, I'm ready. I'm willing. I don't know how to do it exactly. I don't got it all figured out, but I'm willing to let Jesus change me, mess me up a little, make me more uncomfortable than I've ever been. I want you to take it. Before we do that, some of you in this place are like, Caleb, I can't do that because I haven't even surrendered to Jesus. I haven't given my life to Jesus. I haven't given my heart to Jesus. Well, I want to give you that opportunity right now. So with heads bowed and eyes closed in this place, you say, Caleb, I've been running from God. Turn my back on God. I tried it my way and my strength according to what I thought was best, and it left me desperate, it left me hurting, it left me broken. But today in this place, I'm ready to surrender my heart to Jesus Christ for the first time, or I'm ready to rededicate my life to Jesus Christ because I've turned and I've been a prodigal son or daughter, but I'm ready to come home to the loving arms of the Father. If that's you, you want to give your life to Jesus for the first time, you want to embrace the heavenly kingdom, you've been running from him and you're ready to come back in the right relationship with him, I want you to just shoot your hand up right now. Go, if that's you. Yes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. Anyone else? 13, shoot it up. 14, I see it. 15, I see it. 16, I see it. 17, I see it. You can put them down, you can put them down. Would you repeat this prayer after me right now, everybody in this place? Say, Jesus, today, I'm laying down my will for your will, my desires for your purposes. I lay down my sin, my mistakes, my past, and I ask you to forgive me, to change me, to make me new. I need you, Jesus, to live in this world, in this culture, counter, different, kingdom. God, I am yours and you are mine. I love you, Jesus. And I pray this in your name. Amen. Come on, now let's give God a shout of praise for all these people that responded. Would you stand to our feet? Before we go and celebrate with these who are being baptized, I want us to sing this. Let this be our declaration that we are seeking first his kingdom, his righteousness, knowing that all these things will be added to us. Come on, lift your voices in this place.
Hey, thanks so much for tuning in to the Project Church podcast. We pray and hope that this message encouraged you, built you up, and gave you life. We want to ask that you would invest right now in what God is doing here in downtown Sacramento. We've just recently moved in to our all-new building in the waterfront, Old Sacramento District. We want to ask you, if you'd like to give, you can go to projectchurch.com/give to invest. Let's see all that God can do through us.